Not sure if you're much of movie watchers these last, couple decades. Something has happened in movies that I'm not sure if it was always this way, but it's much more proclaimed. And that is the concept of a cameo. We have this concept where somebody shows up that wasn't really supposed to be, or you didn't think was supposed to be in the movie, but it's a famous person that their face all of a sudden shows up. Marvel Studios has done a fantastic job with this over the last decade or so, and they have thrown in little faces of different people around, and if you're not really sharp and looking for it, you just don't even see it, you don't even notice. And sometimes, they, like Star Wars, put some guy behind a stormtrooper outfit, which you would never know, right? But he's the cameo. He's the some famous person that's in the shot that you just never knew. So now that that has gotten to kind of this fever pitch in movies, they have people who evaluate movies and they call those cameos or other details. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Easter eggs, right? I don't know if you ever heard this terminology. I'm sure the students have. I know my kids have. They're called Easter eggs. They are little tidbits of detail and information that you never saw, and if you're watching in real time, it's really, really difficult to catch up with them, but they're there. They're special cameos, they're special people that you didn't know were going to be in there, they're all in. And so I was in one of the recent Marvel movies, and they have one of these cameo Easter egg type things at the end. You always have to sit there and wait through all the credits. It's one of the ways they keep you attentive, right? And at the very end, somebody, this cameo, I didn't even know who this person was, walks into the scene and the whole place just goes, ah! They just went crazy. What's that? Gary Styles, whatever his name is. Yes, that's right. He shows up and the whole place, Steve is like a fan queen over there of was it Gary Styles? Is it Harry Styles, that's who it was, that's right. So, and some little pretty boy shows up on screen at the very, very, very end, the third end, if you will, of this movie, and the whole place goes. Well, we're talking today about, if I may say, probably, I would say most definitely, the first Easter egg ever created in this way, and it was at the beginning of all creation. We know what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says. In the beginning, God, right? God created the heavens and the earth. But John, thousands of years later, he gives us this little detail that if you weren't paying attention, you never saw coming. For as we have just been reciting, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning, and he in him was all things were created. Wait a minute. Jesus the Son, you're saying to yourselves, Jesus the Son was there in the beginning, because so many of us, we grow up in the traditional mindset of who the Son is. And we've been talking about this now for a few weeks. But this is an amazing scene because it's the very, very, it goes all the way to the very first scene in the entire scriptures. You notice there was somebody there that maybe you just never even saw. It went so fast. You've known in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You knew it from the time you were a tiny, tiny little kid, right? Because it is literally the first words in all of Scripture. So we have memorized this. We have talked about this story, this doctrine of God's creation. But John put something into it. A little tidbit, a little nuance, if you will, but a truth, a big time truth, and a doctrine that we've been talking about, and that is that Jesus himself is that creator. Jesus the Son is the creator. Now, clearly, I'm not making this up. John talks about it. Later on, Paul talks about it. And today, we're going to be it's a simple thing in a sense. But kind of like the Trinity, you could dig into this all day, all year, that Jesus as creator, What are we getting to when John says, in him all things were created? In fact, he goes on and doubles down and he says, nothing that was created except by him. That's pretty amazing. I don't care how many times you hear that. That's pretty amazing. Because Jesus the Son is the actor of creation. And that's what John's point is. Now, I will go on to say that John's making this point, and Paul makes this point, because there's something even bigger than that that's waiting at the end of that rainbow. When you start to look at the doctrine of Jesus as creator, I'll just cut to the chase and tell you what the big thing is. Jesus is not just simply the God of creation. He is the God of recreation. He is the giver of life. And so we have this little phrase in here, and Scott has already kind of given us a little throughway passage to see where this is all going. He is the Word. He was with God. He is God. He creates all things, and he is the light to all men. Light and life will be the next stop on this train ride. But this concept of creation is kind of like the transitional point between him being the Word, being with God, being God, and bringing new creation, salvation that is, into this world. He is all these things. And so I'd ask that our hearts would be open, this incredible look, maybe a new look, maybe it's just a little different way that John and Paul talks about it and bringing these guys together to help us understand what it means that Jesus Christ is Creator God. And so that this day, Lord God, we come before you that you may be lifted up, yes, that your word would be exalted, yes, absolutely, and that we would digest all the more what it is that you want to say into our lives about you being creator, about this fantastic passage from Genesis to John to Colossians, all the way back into our very personal understanding of you and your personal care for us as we look at Psalms 139. This day, Lord God, we give you the honor as creator. Blessed be your name. We lift up, Lord God, other churches in this area that are preaching the word of God this day. I pray, Lord God, for pastors in their the difficult season and difficult issues that are going on through our association, Lord God. And beyond that, Lord God, into the men that I call compatriots and men in arms alongside with us. Lord God, we lift up those who are poor and needy today. And I would pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the compassion. We, your church, here in Amherst, there in Tonawanda, in Buffalo, Lord God, but across this United States and across this world, that our compassion, Lord God, would burn with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we lift up our persecuted brothers and sisters across this world. That, Lord Jesus, that you would remember them and show them, Lord God, your great grace today. And if it be their last breath that they breathe, Lord God, I pray that you would help them stand firmly, remembering you in all their ways. Father God, we pray for effectiveness on the mission field through the monies that are given to the mission organizations, but also on our mission field here at Willow Ridge and Sheridan Parkside. Lord God, may we be effective in our reaching these and well beyond this. Lord, we give you glory today. You are Creator God. We lift up your name, in the name of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's a powerful, powerful thing. We keep on reading, and week after week, I make no bones about it. I am not sorry about it. I will continue to read this. These are powerful, powerful words of our Jesus. And as John is folding out for us why it is that he's going to spend 21 chapters talking about this great and beautiful master teacher, Jesus. It's beautiful. He is going to implement right out of the box some very important principles. Number one, that he is eternal. Number two, that he is Trinity. He is God. And number three, today we look at the fact that he is creator. So that we can get to the point where we understand that as creator of life, he is creator of new life. Understand, both Paul and John today, we're going to see that this is not just simply a doctrine to stand upon to say Jesus was creator. That's great. That's great truth. I'm not undermining that at all. But John and Paul are coming through that to a different end, to a bigger end, which I've already mentioned. And that is the fact that every person in this place, every person in the Willow Ridge community out there, every person that is in Tonawanda, Sheridan, Parkside, and beyond that into Buffalo, all the people who are sitting probably in bed today, kind of gearing themselves up for a big Buffalo win tonight, right? You know, people who are kind of just hibernating in so that they can be up late enough to be into that. All those people who are just, you know, they're not taking the time to set aside for God. He is their salvation. Jesus Christ is their salvation. Win, lose, or draw tonight, Bills, they are not the salvation of anybody. We can love them, we can admire them, but they are not salvation. They're not salvation for Buffalo. They're not salvation, certainly not for our emotional or our spiritual self. There is one and only, the Word, Jesus, who is God, who is one God, part of the Trinity, and creator of all things. That's our salvation. And that's what John is coming through in order for us to understand. And so he uses this terminology. He is, again, we said this right from the day one. In the beginning, very, very clearly understood what by the Jews and the Gentiles, what John is doing by doing. He is using the exact same form and methodology that Moses uses in the beginning of the Torah, the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1:1. He is using this, John is using this, in order to help us to reflect back to what it was that Moses said in his first book, in the beginning. It means before all things were, there was. And a beautiful thing about this is that John and Paul are both going to show us a very important principle of understanding the Word of God. And that is that the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. The best way to understand what is going on in Scripture is by reading other Scriptures. Somebody mentioned to me, or asked me even this week. He said, I don't really understand why the pseudepigrapha or the apocrypha are not part of our Bible. It's a great conversation to have. And those books that the apocrypha particularly that shows up in the middle of the Catholic Bible, you know, why aren't those in our Bible? And there's some very good reasons why. Because they're not cross-referenced, they're not with Scripture that they have already determined were Scripture. They do not cross-reference with other Scriptures. But as far as the biblical, what we call canon, what we call the Bible today here in this church, the scholars have gone through and they have seen how each and every one of the books that's in this cross-reference and indicate and dictate what the other one is saying, and they They interpret each other. That doesn't make those other books completely anti-God. It doesn't make them evil. It just means that they don't belong in canon. In this. And I have those other books. I think that they're important as far as historical understanding of context. I think both of those, the Apocrypha and the Epigrapheria, those are both, they're a group of books that were written that give us some insight. But they're not the Word. They're not the Word of God. Because they don't meet the standard, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created for Him. Or by Him. And nothing was created that was not created by Him. So this powerful view of Jesus Christ is unfolded. And John takes a look at Genesis chapter 1 and he says, what you're really reading here is the beginning of earth as it is under the masterful hand of the Son named Jesus Christ. And let me tell you more about when that Creator God put on skin and walked among us. And again, our minds, like, how is that possible? Eternal God puts on skin and comes here, and then the question has to be asked, why would he do that? Because he was the life and light of all men. That's the next phrase in John chapter 1. He does this so that we can get to the point to talk about Jesus. Why was it important for Jesus to be the one who walks this earth? Why is it important for him to put skin on? Why was it important for him to walk perfectly? All these doctrines have to line up for the reality of salvation to be existing in our hearts today. And that's why all this is very important for us to grasp and hold on to. It's a powerful thing, a powerful understanding. Let's see what Paul says about it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And all we're really going to be doing today is to see how John and Paul help to interpret Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. To put it in simple terms, that's pretty much what we're talking about. Because I think we'll come out of this and we'll realize that Moses, when he writes down Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he also is not simply talking about creation of the world. He is talking about that, certainly. But Moses, having a mind towards God, an understanding of Messiah to come, an understanding, I believe that Moses probably had more intuition through his 40 days and 40 nights up in that mountain. He probably had more upon his heart than he could ever write down in 5 books of the Bible. That Moses had an intricate and intimate understanding more so than probably the rest of his generation, that of the construct and the concept of God's bigger plan. And so when he starts to unfold in the beginning God, he's not speaking to people who he has to argue with about whether God exists. He's just making a statement, right? In the beginning, God created. He doesn't have to give all the intimate details. He is talking to people like you and me. Hopefully you all are here. And we all have this desire to know a real personality that we call God. Most of us, I don't think, are sitting here scratching our heads trying to figure out if God is real. Maybe some of you are. And I hope this helps. But for the most part, Moses is writing, John is writing, Paul is writing to a people who who understand the concept that God is. And so John and Paul are going to add on some layers here. Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and by and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Paul talks about creation in a very similar construct that John does. Well, he goes a little bit further, doesn't he? He puts in some meat and some details where John kind of just is coming through that. John really never really comes back in the 21 chapters of his book. He never really comes back and tries to defend his opening statement. He never tries to put more context into it, other than he's using that context to say, this Jesus I'm about to talk about, he is everything. And isn't it funny that sometimes we go to John, the Gospel of John, and we use it as though it's kind of like Christianity Basics 101, right? We use it with just about, you know, all the people that come are going to show Jesus. It's a beautiful depiction of Jesus. But if you were to ask John the Apostle about what he's trying to put down in front of you, he's like, this stuff is deep. Everything, all these stories I'm going to tell you, this prayer I'm going to, it's all deep, because what I say in these first five verses should explode all that other stuff into the deepest part of our hearts and our minds. We should be just like, I don't get it. Wait a minute, he turned water into wine? What? His mother told him to turn water into wine, and so the eternal God who created all things says, yes, ma'am, and does it. What? That should really, literally, like, blow our mind. It should blow some part of our consciousness and our kind of traditional look. It should unsettle us a little bit. Because everything we read now from now on in John has to be settled out with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He was the Word. He was Trinity. He was Creator. And he was life and the light of all men. And we get the life and the light because that's kind of seems like what kind of gets met in the next chapters. But don't forget all the rest. This huge statement that John is making. And Paul, again, if John doubled down on it, Paul doubles, triples, quadruples down on it. He is the image of invisible God. That means the exact representation. This is not like a scale model. Sometimes we think about that. No, he is the exact representation of an invisible God. And so we can take all the doctrines and we can take all the stuff that we know about God and we can kind of build this beautiful picture of God, but it means nothing as far as the essence of who God is until you look at Jesus Christ in the flesh walking among us. Jesus Christ walking here puts the essence of God on display in a way that we have never seen it before, and quite honestly, we'll never see it again. Jesus Christ, being God, is the exact replica, representation of every piece. And in case we didn't quite get that, Paul's going to continue to meet this out, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Before that kind of unsettles us and is like, wait a minute, I thought he was the creator. Paul's going to say that in a second, isn't he? What he's going to say after this is going to be so we understand. I'm not talking about that he was created. The firstborn over creation does not mean that God the Father, and we talked about this last week, it's not that God the Father, you know, said, you know, I'm going to just take my rib out and make Jesus. right? Jesus isn't like some little teeny piece of or particle of God. He is God. Colossians chapter 2 is going to say the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity, is in Jesus Christ. The firstborn, so that concept of firstborn, and there's a Greek word to that, but that Greek word means that he is preeminent over. Okay? My firstborn son. I'm sorry, Olivia. I'm sorry, Anna. I'm sorry, Nikki. You guys really, in the hierarchy of life, you just don't mean anything. Sam, my firstborn son, he is the one, right? He's number four in the line, but as far as biblical premise, the firstborn over creation, that's the Son. And so he is preeminent. So all my great wealth goes to you, Sam. You know, you are the one. As you know, I'm so, so wealthy. He is the preeminent one over all of creation. Now, again, in case we have some questions as to what he's saying, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to nail that, right? They're going to just like be all over that. Oh, see? He was created. He was the first created by God. Nope. You can say no every single time because of what Paul says next. And Paul is going to clarify himself, right? For everything, what? Was created by him. Everything. And you can even look at what this actually means to the Greek Stoics and all these guys who are these philosophers of the age. They understand that creative power doesn't come out of a created being. It's not logical. Not by Greek standards and not by today's standards. If you are the creating being, you are preeminent. You are the creator. You are God. And so to clarify himself, he says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. He has the power to create the spiritual. Yes. Yes. He creates angels. He creates the heavens. Everything that is invisible to us, Jesus Christ, the Creator, created. If you believe what you're reading, which I happen to. Okay? So I'm not saying that's snarky. I'm just saying we don't have to look further than this. If we believe the Word of God says and means what it says, then this is what it's saying. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Again, a measure of predominance or preeminence over all things. No questions asked now, Paul says. He is preeminent over all things. He is the creator of all things. John says nothing was made that was created. Not a single thing was created without the hand of Jesus Christ, because that is the image that we are talking about. He, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now, if there was any question whether Paul was serious about what he was saying at this point, he, again, I say, triples down, quadruples down. It's one thing to say that he creates it, and he speaks it, he's the spoken word. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that the God's voice speaks and things were created out of the Word, right? The Logos. And Paul is saying this. He's not only created that way, but all things, everywhere, and he specifically uses terminology here that is all-inclusive. And he says it over and over again. All things are held together by him. By who? By the Son. By Jesus. Is this not a powerful notion a different notion of what we think of when we think about Jesus, the Son, dying, splayed up on a cross that we display here to remember that he is no longer there, but he is risen. Is this not amazing that the Creator God displays himself out in this way, and yet he holds all things together? Holds you together. Even when it feels like your life is just kind of falling apart, he's holding you together. He's holding your family together. He's holding the world together. He's holding the moons and the planets and the stars together. The universe and whatever your perception is of the universe, he holds it together. This is not an astronomy class. This is a Jesus class. This is about the very person that we're talking about here. That everything we can go out and look at should produce in us a desire to proclaim him as the great and glorious God. Talking about my son, I don't know if Sammy remembers this, but there was a day back when he was probably, 4, 5, 6 years old, where we went out into a cabin. It was just Sam and I, and it was just a little tiny shack, and it was him and I, and it was getting colder, but we went out into the evening. Sam, I don't know if you remember this, but we sat on a bench that was placed at this very wonderful overlook, and the ground kind of just emptied out in front of us and just went to this huge valley. So the sky is splayed out in front of us. And all we can see is just that. It's just black and there's the sky. And our natural instinct, even as a 5-year-old, Sam's natural instinct was to sing forth praise unto God. Do you remember what the song was? He shakes his head now. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I will worship your holy name. The skies are splayed open before us, stars everywhere, the glory of God on display. What creates in us a desire to worship that God? It's because the very essence of God is seen through his Son, the very image of the invisible God. He's before all things, and by him all things hold together. When you think about Luke chapter 25 or any various verses, I have that one written down in your notes. If you think about how Jesus speaks to nature and how he amazes us, the apostles are sitting there in the boat and they're like, did you see that? He spoke and the winds and the waves obeyed him. John says, what I come to understand is that all things were created by him. And nothing that was created was not created by him. It's all got his touch, his imprint. Yes, the waves are going to listen to him. The winds are going to listen to him. All creation is going to listen to him. In fact, Romans tells us all of creation groans for his return. Why? Because he is the master of it all. He's the master of all creation, and he's coming to bring a reconciliation to all that is here. To your heart, my heart, to the very fabric of this earth, the Creator is coming back. And so when we look at John, and we look at Colossians, we can't see just the creativeness of it without seeing the recreativeness of it. Jesus, the light of all men, didn't just come to say, you know what, I'm the creator, I control all this, I'm the master of the seas and the sky. No, he says, I come, yes, I'm the master, but I'm here to show you a better life and a life that is towards God. I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. And that's the true glory of God's gospel, isn't it? It's not just that he had set us here, but he set us here with purpose and for meaning and for us to carry out the great glory of God and to allow that great glory to be seen in us as testimonies, as other little images of God, Christians, that is, living it out. And so we see John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, but we can't see it without verses 4 and 5. Still in Colossians, excuse me. John chapter 1. All things are created through him and apart from him, and not one thing is created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. John's end goal is not to convince us of Jesus' role in creation. You understand that? It's worth reiterating. His end goal is not just to simply say Jesus is creator. This is a point that gets us to a different end, that Jesus is the author of new life. He is the creator of salvation. He is the bringer of salvation. He is the author of all things new. I see I've just gotten too excited and I have no clue. Let's see. There we go. Fortunately, I didn't have any slides up in the front end. Because now we get to Colossians chapter 1 again. And let's see what this means to us. I want to take us back, step back in Colossians. Because Paul does this a little differently than John does. If we go back to verses 13 and 14, we'll see how this brings us to 15. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this: He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. He is the image of the invisible God. That starts at verse 15. So what is Paul saying about this? Number one, that he has rescued or he has delivered us. Jesus Christ, the Son, God through Jesus Christ, the Son, has delivered us from ourselves, from our sin. He has delivered us from death and brought us to life. It says that he has translated us. In some versions, such what I was just reading, it says transferred. But that word is translated. We were once Spanish, now we're English, right? We were once death, now we're life. He has translated us from death into life. Transferred us out of a ticket of deposit that was going to end up in death and brings us to a ticket that brings us life. He has transferred us. Brought us out from one into another. He has redeemed us, which means he has given his own blood on our account, his own body, his own being. What was that coupon that gets me out of sin and out of death? It was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, yes, the Creator. Jesus Christ redeems us, and he forgave us. What more beautiful words are that? You are forgiven. Rise up and sin no more. But so that you may have understanding that the Son of Man has the power not only to heal, but to forgive people of sin, I say to you this: rise up, sin no more, your sins are forgiven. And to walk in a way that is transferred from death to life. With death having power over us into life. No sweeter words can be given. And yet, Paul uses this, these last things that we just talked about, deliverance, translation, redeemed, and forgiveness. And he says it for what? So that he can get to the question, who is it that has the right to redeem me? Who is it that, who are you talking about, Paul? Why does that guy have any power to relieve me from sin and death? I don't get it. Well, he is this. He is the image of the invisible God, the first and greatest over all creation. Through him, all things have been created, and nothing was created without him. He is the head of the church. This is who I'm talking about. And he has the right, and he has the ability, and he has the power to redeem you and to draw you out and to transfer you from death into life and to give you forgiveness of sin. You see, this is the thing that drove the Pharisees nuts. They picked up stones ready to stone him because he says, you are forgiven of your sin. And yet that was the exact thing that he came to do, isn't it? My purpose, my mission, Jesus says, is to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who are not sick, they have no need for a doctor. But those who are sick, they seek out a doctor, and that is what I'm here for, to be a healing balm to the sick. The sinful need a Savior. And Paul says all this just to get to the point of talking about Jesus and his power and his ability to see us through to the end, to see us into eternity. We end today maybe with a little bit of a sigh of relief, some psalms, beautiful psalm. Psalm 139 says that you, the creator of God, the creator of the world, I should say, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So this brings it now a little personal, right? On this day that we celebrate life in the church and across this world. This is Life Sunday. And we talk about the Creator bringing life to all things. And we can kind of get overwhelmed by that and just say, you know, he is so big, he is so grand, how could he possibly have an interest in me? It's one thing for you to say that he was the redeemer of the world, the savior to the world, that he has this great mission to bring people to himself. But what does that have to do with me individually, personally, today in my life? David had it right. All the way back, way before Jesus was here, he realized that this God was more than just big. He was intimate. And he took note and he had concern over every knitting of every one of us. And even where that comes to your future and your being ordained to other things in this world, in this life, what it is that he has in mind for you, You can argue about what your past has been like, where you came from, who your parents are, what country you came from. You can have all these things that you have no control over, but you can point to one God who knit them all together and ordained you for such a time as this to bring light and life, because you, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill is not easily hidden. Nor do you take a lamp and hide it under a bed, but rather you take it out, or under a bushel, and you take it out for all to receive its glow in the house. You are the light of the world because of Jesus Christ, the creator of all life, in you. Because he has intimately and intricately created you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. When we think about this as far as a challenge, the questions that we have to ask of ourselves may not be what we typically think of. When we think about doctrine, or we think about the bigness of the overarching grandness of God in creation, that he speaks and the universe is created, that's a big God. But what this Psalms 139 says to us is that big God who created it all is very intimately and intricately involved in you. And how will this affect the way that you look at the world today? How will this love of God, intimacy from God, this desire of God for you to be on fire for him, how will that affect the way that you value life? And I don't mean just in the way we sometimes think about it on Life Sunday. How do you value life? In other words, how will this affect how you dignify others? How will you bring dignity to those who have no dignity? Or those who you don't like to dignify? People who have perhaps not dignified you. People who have risen up and they revolt against you. How will this intimate creation God affect the way that you dignify others? How will it affect the way that you view and deal with your own sin? Because if Creator God saw fit for him to not only weave you into place, they also saw fit to put skin on and to come out of eternity for you. How does this help us to view our own sin, our bitterness, our lust, our envy, our jealousy, our gossip, our hateful actions, our hateful speech? How does this affect the way that I look at my own sin? Certainly it's forgiven. Certainly I've been redeemed. Certainly I've been delivered. Am I living in such a way that promotes and elevates the God of all creation? That would be the challenge to us today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. And all things were created through him. And nothing that was made was created except by him. Father God, light of this world, lover of our souls, creator, master, once come and coming again, King of Kings.
glorify you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would meet us in this place today to change our hearts. Help us to know you, our great and masterful Creator, in a way that helps us to dignify and value others. The way that doesn't always try to put ourselves upon the top, for you are the preeminent one over all things. Help us to be humble in this. Help us to live transformed lives in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.